be no end. And so, Lord, we're humbled at that thought, and we are also, Lord, encouraged at that thought, knowing that as we put our faith in you, Lord, there will never be a time when you are not God. Never be a time, Lord, when you are not mighty to save, and where your grace does not flow. And so, Father, this morning, we thank you so much for who you are. And we pray that as we come to your word, Lord, that you'd help us to just focus on it for a short time, that we again might be built up and strengthened in our faith in you. Lord, you know that we are weak, we are distracted, Lord, we are sinful, Lord, and we so need your help to grow in our faith, in our life in you. So please, Lord, help us to do that right now as we gather around your word, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's no children's church today, if you didn't already know that. But God willing, we're going to be a bit shorter today. We're nearly halfway through already. Although you never know how long the sermon's going to be, and I don't know either. So we'll see how we go. But kids can just play out in the foyer, no problem. Well, again, I'd like us to just have a look at Psalm 46 this morning and look at it in the light of the end of a year coming. By the time we meet again, it's going to be 2011. I mean, yesterday we were doing some reminiscing, you know. We're putting on some old music. I mean, I look at it and we think it's not old, you know. The Eagles, you know, or the Moody Blues, or the Rolling Stones, you know, playing this stuff yesterday. And some of the kids probably think, well, I've never heard of that. I've heard of Lady Gaga or whoever else it is around these days. I don't know anything about her. Okay, no, nothing. So, you know, as you get older, I'm starting to fall into the geriatric trap. You start looking back, eh? And you think of the good old days. You think of, oh, when life was different. And you want to go back there. Well, for some things. For music, anyway, definitely. I think there was a revival of music in the 60s and 70s. I know Christians wouldn't necessarily agree, but you have to acknowledge something amazing happened back then. What am I talking about? I don't even know. That's right, I was talking about New Year. It's going to be New Year next week. So this 2010 is going to be in the past. It's going to be old hat. It's going to be history. And and it won't be long before some of you are not so old as I am, in 10 years, 20 years, you'll be looking back to 2010 and saying, those were the good old days, you know. Life was good back then. Well, time does pass. But one thing remains the same, thankfully. And we're going to have a look at that this morning. And that is God. Through the passing of time, the makeup of the world and the happenings in the world, they do change. The way things are, this is just a thing the other day that really, I found it really difficult to process. I was reading in the newspaper that a guy down the line had gone to court, and he's probably going to go to jail for 3 months because he gave his three kids a whack with a stick. And then it said what they did. They were really, really naughty. You know, they did some really naughty things. And if I had done those things when I was young, I would have got a stick too. Any of you over the age of 20 would have had the same. And I would have done it to my own kids. And I was sitting there reading the story and thinking, I'm glad I'm not a parent now. Because I'd get the stick out every so often. And I'd be in jail. Preacher goes to jail for smacking his kids with a wooden spoon. You see how things change? And for an old guy like me to get my head around that, how much and how suddenly and stealthily things have changed, I find it really difficult sometimes. It's times like that we're glad that we have something more in our lives. Psalm writer in Psalm 46 looks at a world that we see. Look at the depiction of the world in this psalm. He says, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Then he talks about wars and desolations and other things that happen. The psalm writer sees the picture of a world that in his or their mind is often out of control and in some ways is a very threatening world, not a happy place. The nations raging is the idea of nations or large groups of the earth's people chasing their own life apart from God, or even actively opposing those who want to live in and with God. Maybe the psalmist is thinking of those who stir up trouble against the church, those who want to make life difficult for those who worship. This world, he gives a picture of the earth, is sometimes a scary place just to live in. The idea of mountains shaking and the seas roaring and foaming is the picture of a place of great danger. We know that the Israelites weren't really seafaring people, and they used to regard the ocean as a place where monsters came from, and you know that was their picture of. And even Revelation, where the beast comes out of the sea, some being that will threaten the very existence of the people of God. We see a world like that ourselves so often. You know, over this past year, there's been great earthquakes. Back in February, the big earthquake in that little island called Haiti, where over 250,000 people lost their lives. There have been in the past, in 2010, there has been tsunamis and floods, and of course there's been snow in abundance, and there's been other natural disasters that have taken place. And of course there are the constant stories of wars and crime. We think it's bad in our own countries, but I was reading this week of the country of Mexico. You know where Mexico is, you guys, little kids? Toby, do you know where Mexico is? You don't. You when you get home, you have a look on a map, okay? Mexico has had 12,500 murders this year. It has a population, I think, of, I don't know, just about 100 million people or thereabouts. It's out of control. The people can't even hardly, their families can't even go to town for fear of kidnapping or murder or something happen. Countries like South Africa, there is daily robbery, kidnap. Around the world there's the constant threat of terrorism. Even yesterday we read in Pakistan a female suicide bomber killed 40 people. Yeah, just like that. And you think, well, how? I can understand some crazy man doing it for a deer, but how is it that, you know, women do it? And then of course, we're reminded daily of how bad our lives are economically, how little prospects we have, how bad our government is, how bad our systems are, how bad our health system is, or our education system and our justice system, and so on and on and on it goes. And it's all compounded by the fact that people are told that it's all an accident, it's all random, there's not a lot that we can do about it. It's no wonder that I read this week that all around the Western world there are very, very high rates of depression and suicide these days. And some of the richest countries in the world have very high rates of suicide. Countries like Switzerland and Japan, much higher than New Zealand, yet two of the wealthiest countries in the world. And of course in New Zealand we're doing our bit as well. In fact, it shocked me this week to read that in New Zealand there are more people who take their own lives than actually are killed on the roads. Did you know that? That's not that you don't read that. You have to go digging into the government statistics for that, because there's this crazy idea that we're not allowed to publicise it or talk about it. And yet these, you know, kids here in this school, they know about it. A young fella hung himself down the road, 18 years of age, just last week. And the school said to me, you know, why? One of the ladies in school here, she said, why do people do that? She said, why do young people take their own lives? She said, it's so sad, isn't it? It happens. Well, this is the world that the psalmist saw. This is the world that the psalm writer is looking at. And this is the world that we see. But the way that the psalm writer processes that, all that information, the way that he looks at it and then he deals with it, is quite different to, say, the way that we would is processed, say, publicly in the media or by commentators and so on. Because when the psalm writer looks at this world, from his point of view, he remains supremely optimistic and confident. He doesn't go into a big depression, and it's not a woe is me kind of psalm. Everything's coming to an end and it's all hopeless and useless, and I myself am in great danger. Well, how is that? Well, please, let's just briefly look at the psalm. Because I believe as we enter a new year, and whatever may come your way and our way, and this nation's way, this world's way in this coming year, if we look at the world through the eyes of the psalm writer, we too will not feel overwhelmed or anxious or fearful. But we will be calm and confident about the future. First, the psalm writer confesses that he can have confidence because he trusts in an eternal God who is absolutely, what we say, sovereign and secure. So what does he say? He says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though all of those things happen that we've talked about. And then in the end of the psalm, he says, the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Or the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob, our fortress. You see, the psalm writer is looking at the world, and then he's not so captivated by what's happening in the world that he remains, if you like, with his eyesight there or his attention there. But his attention goes immediately heavenward. And so here's the secret, people. Here is the key to viewing our world through the eyes through which we are to view the world around us, whatever happens. And his is a Godward view. He lifts his attention from the world to the Lord, to the sovereign, eternal God. And here he depicts God as being beyond any influence in the world, beyond any ability for any power or influence to be overtaken. God is a fortress. He is an impregnable power set apart from creation. He is the creator. But the future of God and the actions of God are not determined by the creation, but rather the other way around. And so he can say, the one who trusts in this God need not fear, even though it may seem from time to time that the world has had it. The world may seem to be on its last legs, but he says, when you trust in God, that doesn't matter. Whatever happens in the world, I have God. I love the words, even though the earth were to melt, even though the earth were to dissolve, even though the earth would become, as it were, unrecognizable in its present form, he says, I'm not gone. I'm not headed. Because you see, my life doesn't depend on this world, but it depends on God, in whom I trust. It is so assured, he is so assured of that, that he says, he can anticipate the question, somebody saying, well, how can you be so assured of that? How can you be so certain of that? Well, that is brought or made clear to us in the last verse where he says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. So he repeats the idea of the first couple of verses. God is a fortress. He's a safe place. He's a secure place. And his security guarantees your security. How come he says the God of Jacob? Well, the God of Jacob is the idea of covenant, isn't it? It's the idea of promise. It's the idea of absolute rock-solid assurance. Guaranteed. Can't be changed. Can't be moved. And that's why when we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul could say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? If God's on our side, if my life is found in God, then what can move my heart? Nothing. Secondly, the psalm writer declares that God identifies with the struggles of his people, verse 4 and 5. And his point is this, that God's people in a world of turmoil are not alone. Because God identifies with them. He comes to be with them. And of course, we know that in just having celebrated Christmas in the most supreme and powerful way. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Nations fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. One of the beautiful, magnificent, noble themes of Scripture is this, that our God lives with us. God dwells with his people. The God who we trust in and who believe in is not a God who is like the gods, as the Bible says, of the nations, who are separate and apart from the people who worship them. Our God lives with us. And this psalm reminds us of that, even in the midst of turmoil. In Eden, God lived, God dwelt with his people. The Bible tells us God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. What a thing that must have been, to walk and to talk with God face to face without being blown away by glory. Think about that. God in the fire and the cloud, in the tabernacle, in the temple, lived with his people Israel. And the movement of God toward his people takes a dramatic step, of course, in the birth of Christ. What does Matthew 1 tell us? A child shall be born, he says to Joseph, and you will call his name Jesus, which means Emmanuel, God with us. God come to be with his people. John chapter 1 talks about the Word made flesh. And that grace and truth have come to tabernacle or to live with man. And of course, the psalm anticipates, and talk about that in a minute, a future togetherness of God with his people as he talks about the city of God, the holy habitation where the streams of waters flow. The river in the psalm is a metaphor. It's a picture for the daily restoration and overflowing grace and mercy of God as he lives with his people through all that they live through in this life. So it has a present application as well. And so the promise is that whatever God's people go through, whatever struggles they endure, whatever challenges they face, they do not go through those alone or by their own strength. But daily they have access to the overflowing grace of God. We learned a few weeks back from the book of Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Then he says this, therefore, I will hope in him. In other words, therefore, I will not be afraid. Every day, in all circumstances, in all ages, for all people, there is the promise of enough grace from the presence of God to get through whatever it is that we go through, whatever it is that we have to face in this world. So, you may have had a difficult 2010. We don't know what 2011 holds. What is it that's going to get us through? For the believer, it's this. It's coming back to the presence of God and saying, Lord, I know that whatever I have to deal with, whatever I have to go through, I know that I'm not alone, because your word says you're with me. You dwell with me. You're a God who is a friend to his people, who lives with them and with them through everything. And last, the psalm writer points to the future. The psalm writer, again, is dealing with the issue of a world in turmoil and how not to be anxious about it. And he wants us to see that one day all the threatening activities of the world will indeed come to an end. Verses 4 and 5, which we've just read, point us that way. In Revelation, the holy city of God, the holy city is the place where God will forever dwell with his people. There, if you like, the idea of a fortress of God will be completed. A place of absolute safety will be, if you like, brought to complete fruition. There, God will gather all his people in from every place, and they will never, never, never be under threat from any temptation, any sin, or any external power from the devil or from anything that we might think about. Again, they will be eternally safe. The ones who have suffered, the ones who have at times endured fearful things will be healed. Those who have been dealt with unjustly will be vindicated. And those who have been humiliated in their faith will be exalted and glorified before all. And so the encouragement to his people in verse 8, he says, come and see the works of the Lord. Come and have a look. Look back and remember how God worked for your good. And then look forward to the day when all the good that God has done will come to completion and you will be exalted and glorified and made safe. When all the works that God has done in your life through Christ will culminate in that great victory worship service in heaven. And so he can say again, see how God has brought desolations or judgment to the earth. See how he makes wars to cease. In verses 8 and 9. See how he breaks the chariots, that is the symbols of power and challenge to God's power. And know that in the end, God will be exalted among the nations. Only God will triumph. Whatever people say or whatever people do, only God ultimately will gain the victory for his glory. In the end, only he will prove to be a fortress and a safe place of ultimate victory. Well, today as we end the year that has for many brought turmoil, even for our little isolated and usually peaceful nation, God has brought some shaking of the earth, has he not? He has brought some desolations as well. He's brought disasters. For many, for some that's public, for others that's been more private. And because of unbelief and because of the rejection of his grace, There is much unseen pain and suffering. There is much grief in loss as many look for something to hold on to, but they look in the wrong place. You think of the falling over of all these big finance companies that many people put all their money in. This was their security. This was their safety. This was their nest egg. And see how in a blink of an eye, whether through honest or dishonest means, it just vanishes. It's gone. What then? And just again, this week, reading about the collapse of finance companies, many of these folks are elderly folks. Some have taken their own lives. Some have died through heart attacks. Some are suffering through massive stress, because that's all they had. That's all they were clinging to. Now, it's not wrong that's a reaction like that. If it happened to me, I'd probably feel a little like that as well. But today God says this to us, to his people. What does he say? He says, people, in the busyness and in the noise and in the hubbub of this life, in the drowning or shouting of wars and or the threat of the elements, he says, be still. Be quiet, people. Just sit down for a minute. And stop your thoughts from running away with themselves. And get your mind into some sort of focus and perspective. Be still, he says. And here's the perspective I want you to have. Know this in your heart. I'm God. Not those other things that are in turmoil. Not the other things that let you down. Not the other people that bring stress. The people that might say, well, I'm the ruler of this nation or of this street or whatever it is. He says, don't focus on those. Be still in your mind. Have a calmness of heart and spirit that comes from focusing on the knowledge and the truth that I am the Lord. I am the God who is full of grace and mercy and, yes, power to take care of your business in your life, whatever that might be. When I was talking to the lady at the school, I was in a bit of a hurry and I missed a great opportunity. She said to me, Andrew, why are young people taking their lives? And I said, well, you know, it's complicated, and I know suicide is complicated, so I'm not going to make a simple explanation for it. The depth of the human soul is complex and hard to fathom, and I know there's many issues that surround it. But I just briefly shared with her what I felt were some of the things that I believed were contributing, particularly with younger people, not folks who have clinical depression or whatever, but folks whose minds are influenced by the world around, particularly younger people. And just how there was no hope in those things, and how there is in the heart of young people nevertheless a hunger for spiritual truth, and that is evidenced in this huge overflowing fascination with what I'd call the demonic, which you see in your bookstalls and in your movies and on TV. It's everywhere, isn't it? There's this fascination to know about it. But it's a dead-end street. Rather, we need to hear again and again and again, there is a God who is the God of love, a God who is a God of purpose, a God who is powerful to save, a God who is loving to redeem the most hopeless of people or situations or nations that trust in him and see him alone as the fortress and the security for their lives. And God is calling us today. As I say, I don't know what's going to befall any of you or this church even in 2011. I don't know that. But maybe the things that are going to come our way are going to be things that we're going to need to come back and say, heart, be silent. Mind, be still. I got to know this intimately in my soul. There is my loving God, and he calls me to trust him alone today, to lay my life on him for 2011, to say, Lord, this year is yours, and I'm going to trust you in it and through it, whatever happens. And I'm going to confess, like the psalm writer, when I do that, I will be safe in you. And so I do not need to have a heart and a mind racked with fear and anxiety and worry. May God so help you all this year with this truth. And may we trust in him alone, fully, as the Lord who is our fortress. And may we not have fear this year because of his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you're a God who is absolutely trustworthy and faithful in everything. Lord, you are the God who is our safe place to run to. Lord, you are the God who loves us to trust in you. And forgive us, Lord, when we start to find our security in the things of this life that we know ultimately will let us down or may be taken from us. Because, Lord, you don't want us to trust in those things. You want us to trust in you. And you want us, our confession, to be that of the psalmist. Lord, he says, my fortress, my safety is found in him alone. Lord, we need, again, we need grace upon grace, faith upon faith, to believe this and to live it. And so, again, we pray for that this morning. Lord, in the distraction of this time of year, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd not forget these truths, because, Lord, you care. You care for your people more than what we can ever know. And so we ask in your name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our